We have two readings this morning. The first reading is written in Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33, to be found on page 1023 of the Church Bible. And then we'll go on to the second reading, which is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, to be found on page 1154 of the Church Bible. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now our second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Peter. It's good to make us work a bit to flick around the Bible for a couple of readings. Let's pray before we look at these passages together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that they're your words. Thank you that they're your words for us today, right now. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll help us to listen well and really work to hear what you've got to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Tony mentioned actually that it was Valentine's Day last Thursday, and who gave something and who received something? So there's a few little hands on. Oh, well done. Well done. That's pretty good. Yeah, okay. Well done, Bob. Nice one. Very good. Well, you know, we didn't actually, Ailish and I. I was in the study preparing for this today, and Ailish was out somewhere. And so we didn't really do it. And to be honest, I don't really participate very much in Valentine's Day. But I did try this year. I tried to sort of indirectly participate. I was on the bus coming home from work, and I bumped into this chap with a big bunch of red roses. And I didn't squash him, by you know. But, you know, and he looked a bit sheepish, so I gave him a bit of encouragement, made him worse, you know, even more embarrassed. And then I got off the bus, and our local Indian restaurant, you know, had these really subtle 2-foot-wide heart-shaped balloons, you know, hanging, coming up from every table. The restaurant was empty. It's funny, wasn't it? But there you go. So I tend to avoid it, really, but Valentine's Day. But the one thing about Valentine's Day, well, I really like, it always reminds me of an old joke that my old dad used to tell a lot. And it's about a woman who says to her husband, "You never tell me that you love me." And he turns to her and he says, "I told you I loved you when we got married, and I'll let you know if I change my mind." And I think my dad used to say that to my mum, so you can imagine. So as you can see, who better than me this morning to talk about today's sermon topic of love? There we go. It's me. But actually, it's not that sort of love we're going to be talking about today. It's not romantic love. It's not the love that we see between our in family relationships. It's not the love for our pets, because in my house sometimes I feel the cat gets more love than I do. But it's not the love for close friends. And it's not the sort of love that I have for Christmas pudding and custard, for instance. What we're talking about here is the love that Paul puts first in that Galatians passage we looked at earlier. And it's the love that he says, as I said earlier, in Colossians 3, it's a love that binds all the other virtues together. It's the love that Paul describes in our passage in 1 Corinthians. Now, you may know that the New Testament manuscripts, the first manuscripts, were written in Greek, And unlike our English language, where we've really just got one word for love, the Greek language has got a number of words. And that romantic love, for instance, is eros. But the word that Paul uses here is a word, Greek word, agape. And you may have heard that word, and it's a love that is never self-centred. It's always a love that is other-centred. It's a love that doesn't expect a response. It's a love which is expressed most likely at personal cost to the person who gives the love. It's a love lavished on others without a thought of whether or not they might be worthy to receive that. It's a sacrificial love, and it perfectly describes the person of Jesus. Jesus is agape love personified. So if you thought I was inadequate to talk about romantic love, actually I consider myself an expert in that when I compare myself to how I feel I'm doing on the agape love scale. I know, because of my sinful, selfish heart, that I often mess up here. I either miss, or perhaps worse, I ignore opportunities when I could have expressed love at a cost to myself. Or maybe when I have done that, maybe I've masked it in a sort of what's in it for me motive. And I guess if you're honest with yourselves, all of us here would have felt something like that as well at some time. But I don't have to rely on myself in this, which is what is the great thing. I don't have to manufacture this type of love, because as a follower of Jesus, it's already part of me by his Holy Spirit. And I need to work with the Spirit to develop it. I need to, as we were talking last week, need to stay in step with the Spirit. And then I will see the blessings of being able to express that costly love in action. I'll come back to that later on. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to look at one. It's 1:1-5:4, and we'll be looking at it together. And we're going to leave it up on the screen throughout the sermon as well, so you can sort of go backwards and forwards to it. Now, I think first, just to say that, you know, we're looking at four verses picked out from a whole letter. So I should just explain that these verses come within a block of sort of a chapter, three chapters, where Paul is talking about the use of spiritual gifts, that's prophecy, other languages, tongues and so on, and orderly worship, when we come together and worship. So that's the sort of, he talks within that. And what's happening in the Corinth church, which he's writing to, is that a lot of them, you know, are using these gifts, but just for their own means, for their own benefit, without any thought to anybody else in the community. But it's also, the letter is also writing in the bigger picture of the whole letter, and we've been looking at that in our last sermon series, if you remember, that we've just been come to the end, where Paul's been sort of calling out a range of sinful and diversive activities that are going on in the church community there, all of which are exposing a lack of this agape love, making everything that they're doing actually worthless. So Paul's emphasising to them and to us, of course, that what other-centred love looks like, because they're not doing it. And he puts a description here particularly because it's in God's family, it's in God's community, particularly when we come together in worship in groups like this, where agape love should be most clearly seen, building each other, building God's church and glorifying God's name. So let me just read these short verses again. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I'm not going to dig into each one of those because that's what our sermon series will be doing. We'll be looking at lots of these different aspects over the next few weeks. But I just wanted to pick out a couple of things which struck me as I was preparing. First of all, in verse 5, love does not dishonour others. So love, it's not loving to gossip about each other. It's not loving to be judgmental in criticism of each other. It's not loving to put people down. And we need to think about that as a church community, as well as other people that we come into contact with. And it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, do we say, you know, I forgive you for that? and then 6 months later, actually, you realise you're still holding on to it? Or are there people that we're refusing to forgive? How does that fit with the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others? How does that fit with agape love in the church community? And then in those last four verses, last four things in verse 7, love protects, love trusts, love hopes, love perseveres. When we love each other in the way that Paul sets out here, it's not about making allowances for them because they're different or because, well, we don't really like them. It's not about that. It's about being intentional in believing the best of others, intentional in hoping for them, intentional in not discounting them, not rejecting them, looking at them in the way that Jesus looks at them, looking at them in the way that Jesus looks at you and me. As I said earlier, the love that Paul describes is a self-sacrificial love that is Jesus personified. And, you know, maybe one way of really grasping this is to replace the word love in the passage with the word Jesus. So you say, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus does not dishonour people, Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. And when we use Jesus' name in the passage, it reminds us and it emphasises to us what Jesus is like. It reminds us how he looks at you and how he looks at me. It reminds us how far he will go and how far he has gone for you and for me. And that hopefully will motivate us, help us to want to replicate that, to imitate that, by looking to Jesus' example and trying to be like him. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there are numerous of accounts of Jesus showing this love in practice, or him telling us stories about it. You see it all the time in Jesus' attitude towards people. People who are outcasts, for instance, people that were different. You see it in Jesus always going the extra mile and the next mile on after that. There's stories, isn't there, when he's so tired, he's ready to drop. People come to him and he still heals them. And this other-centred, self-sacrificial love of Jesus is seen ultimately on the cross. The culmination of God's love for us, giving up his only son for us. And we saw it vividly, didn't we, in those two verses from Mark that Peter read. We see the extent of Jesus' love for us there. That he was willing to obey his father's will to suffer the excruciating pain of torture, humiliation and crucifixion, death by crucifixion on the cross. But worse still, he was willing to suffer the ultimate torture of taking on himself the sin of the whole world, taking on the darkness of God's judgment, taking on the agony of being abandoned and forsaken and separated from his father, the father that he had been in relationship with in the most perfect loving relationship for all eternity, pre-existence, forever. Can you imagine having that broken? That's what the love is that Jesus shows for you and for me. And in response to that amazing love, don't we want to respond to God with thanks and praise? Don't we want to love him back with all that we are? Don't we want to love each other in response to his love as best we can and love others as best we can? Well, so how do we go about that? Well, knowing my shortcomings, as much as I want to do that, as much as I want to love like Jesus, as much as I want to love you guys in the same way as verses 4 to 7 here, I know that I'm not capable. Well, I know that I'm not capable in my own strength because of my sinful heart that I mentioned earlier. And you think, well, that sounds a bit defeatist, Dave. But actually, I think that's a right approach because perhaps it will stop me trying to sort of disprove what I know is the truth. It will stop me trying to set off on some mechanism of my own to show how much I love people without the help of Jesus. As David was saying last week, we can only imitate, we can only be like Jesus in showing his love and any other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit if we're in step with Jesus, in step with his Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus gave us when we submitted our life to him. So we have to recognise that we're not able to do this, to show costly love in our own strength. but that we're fully dependent on the Holy Spirit working in us. But we have a role to play, of course, if we want to produce and develop the fruit of the Spirit. And our commitment with love starts with a wholehearted devotion to God, to commit to his command in Mark 12, for instance, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." If you love God completely like that, out of that will flow love others as yourself. So that's the big thing, that's the start. And then we can follow that big picture commitment of wholehearted devotion with three big practical things. First of all, we can immerse ourselves in God's word, in the Bible. Immerse ourselves deep into God's word, reading and reflecting time and time again about God's love for us that we see in Jesus, soaking it in. I mean, if you're a cook here, and I'm not, I'll probably give this away now, but if you're a cook, maybe it's about giving ourselves up to be marinated in God's word. And over time, that knowledge of Jesus, that relationship with Jesus, that love of and love for Jesus becomes part of our flavour. And so that others taste Jesus when we express costly love to them. Immerse yourself in Bible passages which tell of God's amazing love for us. Two short ones which are great to start with are John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." 1:3, John 6. I love the way it's 3:16 twice. It's helpful to remember. But 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." So immerse yourself in God's word. That's the first big practical thing we can do. The second is to pray. That's the next big practical thing. Is to pray, is to ask Jesus to give you a bigger vision of his love for you. And then ask him to give you a desire to love others the way that he loves us. Especially for those where you know it's going to be a challenge. We're all different people here sitting here today. We might look around thinking, "I'm not sure I want to love him or her." But God calls us to do that. And he can help us do that by his Spirit. Ask Jesus to show you what it is that's getting in the way of you showing costly love. Maybe you've been so focused on yourself recently. Maybe you're so focused on your responsibilities, your perceived needs, your busyness. Maybe that's keeping you from caring or showing generosity in a costly, loving way to someone who's desperate to receive it. Ask Jesus to knock those barriers down. Pray, "Help me to love them, Jesus. Help me to love them." Pray for the ability to act out of love when opportunities arise. Pray for that outworking of love to become a godly habit, stemming from having an understanding ingrained deep on our hearts of how much Jesus loves us. So God's word, immerse yourself in God's word, pray. And then thirdly, obey Jesus. When the opportunity arises, when you know you've been prompted by the Holy Spirit to show love that's going to cost you something, obey it, do it. Now, you know, the list of examples could be endless because we meet different people, we've got different needs, we've got different gifts and skills. But, you know, one of the things that I notice sometimes as a church is that lots of people, we rush off after the morning service and people are sitting in the hall, sitting on their own. We could show love there, couldn't we? A costly love by saying, "I don't need to rush off. I'm going to spend that 10 minutes speaking to somebody else." There's an example. Maybe you've been saving up for something for a long time and now you hear that someone really needs something. What costly love would that be if you gave that up and gave that money to somebody else? Obey. And then celebrate. Celebrate the three-way blessing that costly love brings about. Firstly, it gives someone else, the opportunity to experience the depth of Jesus' love, and you will point them to Jesus. Secondly, it's going to draw us, when we do that, it's going to draw us more closely to Jesus because we rely on him and not our own resources. And thirdly, most importantly, God's name is glorified when we do that. Overall, it's one of those brilliant Jesus paradoxes that we see in the Bible. We're totally dependent, but we're totally responsible. We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit changing us to become more like Jesus, but we're totally responsible for our Christian character development, committing to walking in step with the Spirit, using godly disciplines to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Committed to follow Jesus' example of agape love, doing all we can to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus for us. And then following the Holy Spirit's lead, his prompts in our lives, so that we can cascade that same love to other people. And then taking the application a bit further, down into specifics. When you look at the description in verses 4 to 7, maybe you could just go back to the previous verses, please, Marty. When you look at those descriptions there, you think to yourself, that's a bit overwhelming, that's a bit tough, isn't it? But you know, God in his mercy doesn't expect us to get 10 out of 10 on all of these things. He just wants us to commit, to being stirred up, to being challenged, so that we can work with the Spirit to help us to look more like Jesus and pour out his love to others. So you might ask God to help you, me, to focus on one of those things. And then not to be concerned about, you know, the speed of your progress, or that is only one thing that you're going to be focusing on. But be joyful in the fact that you're now going in the same direction as Jesus, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Don't knock yourself down. Celebrate that you're walking with Jesus. And you know, one way that I'll invite you to do this week is to take these verses, and verse 7 as well, and then to change from love and not Jesus, but to make it first person. To go through, meditate on those verses and say, and read them to yourselves. I am patient. I am not proud. I do not dishonour others. I keep no record of wrongs. And as you do, thank God for those where you see that quality in you. This is not about knocking ourselves down, as I said, because God has given us all sorts of gifts. Celebrate with God. Thank him that I am a patient person, that I don't keep a record of wrongs. Celebrate. But also, as you go through the list and you come to those that you hesitate with because you think, I don't see that quality in me as much as I would like to, well, maybe that's the Lord calling you to work in partnership with him on that particular one for the next period of time as he continues to transform you, to transform me, to become more like the Lord Jesus. Do you know, one thing that I need the Lord's help with is that I struggle to let go of things done wrong to me. You might not believe this, but I'm actually very sensitive in that respect. And I find that I can sort of hold on to them. And next time I see that person, straight away, it's bubbling up inside me. I keep a record and I don't want to. And I have to work really, really hard not to keep those sort of records in my heart. So say, for instance, that person who had wronged me was Tony. And it's not, by the way. But let's say it was Tony. So in prayer, I could turn this into a commitment. A commitment to God in prayer, a commitment under God when I meet Tony. And that prayer might be, Lord, help me to not keep a record of wrongs with Tony because I love her and I want to encourage her and I don't want to dishonour her. That sort of prayerful commitment is a good thing. It's not a legalistic sort of high jump bar that we think, oh, no, I didn't get over it. I didn't get that quite right. It's not about that. This is an ongoing commitment to trust Jesus as we walk with him in step with the Spirit. Or maybe just one more example. Maybe looking at Mark White, for instance, and You know, again, this is not the case, but maybe I envy Mark's brilliant sermon gifts. He's a great preacher. Maybe I envy him. I thank God for him. But if I did envy him, I might pray, Lord, help me not to envy Mark's gifts, because I love him and I want him to be even better than he is at preaching, because that's agape love. That's the community together being benefiting from that. So as I finish, I want to leave you with these verses. We're going to leave them up on the screen just for a short period of time. And just to give you an opportunity to start practicing what I've just been talking about, before Tony comes in a bit to lead us through the rest of the service. I wanted to sort of encourage you to look at the different aspects there and then ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to continue his transformation in your life so that you and me can become more like Jesus, the personification of love. So let's just leave those words up for a time being.